Genesis chapter number 15. Genesis chapter number 15. Amen. We're all getting settled in here now. Once you get to Genesis 15, go ahead and stand with me, if you would. Genesis chapter number 15. And again, as we've stated, it's so good to have our missionaries with us. You get an opportunity. They've got their presentation table out there, and get around and get to talk with them. And if you've got any questions for them, they're currently in the process of still translating the Bible to some of those villages. They don't have a clear translation of the Word of God. And so they're in the process of translating every bit of that. So praise the Lord for that. Y'all get to talk with them. You said you're currently not, you put that on pause for just a moment, right? The parts you need for, yes, amen. So y'all definitely keep them in prayer. I know that's a hard work, being able to translate everything properly, and it takes a lot of skill, a lot of preparation, and a lot of time in prayer as well. Y'all keep them in your prayers if you would. Genesis 15 is where we're at. Go ahead and read with me in verse number 1. Genesis 15, verse number 1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born of my house is mine heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. He brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. He said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God. Help us, Lord, as we begin to break down this story and begin to see some of the things that Abraham struggled with, or some of the very things that we struggle with in our personal lives and our walk with you as well. I pray we'd come to a good understanding of who you are in our lives and what you mean to us. And Lord, what we actually need in this Christian life, continue to use and guide us. Teach us, we ask these things in your name. We pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. The title of this message is God Enough for You? Is God enough for you? Let me give you a little bit of a background of what's taking place here leading up to Genesis chapter number 15. We'll find back in Genesis chapter number 12 that God gives Abraham the promise of him being a large family and him being the leader of the nation, of course, of Israel. And God shows the land that he wants to give to Abraham there in Genesis chapter number 12. And the Bible even says that he, in verse number 7 of Genesis 12, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And there he builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And so he goes to the very specific place, and as he continues to walk and he continues to see all the different land, God tells him, "This is the exact land where your people are going to dwell. And I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to multiply your seed as the sands of the sea, as the stars of the heaven, and I'm going to give you this place." And the Bible tells us there at the end of chapter number 12 that he journeyed on still toward the south. He ends up going into Egypt, and he gets away from God, begins to follow after his own plan, his own desire there for a little while. He begins to lie to Pharaoh. In Genesis chapter number 13, he leaves Egypt and he goes back to the very place from the beginning where he had met with God before. Previously in chapter number 12, Genesis 13 verse number 3 tells us he goes back to his tent where it had been in the beginning, there at Bethel and Hai. And so he goes back to the place where he spent that time with God there in Genesis chapter number 13. Then him and his herdsmen and Lot and his herdsmen begin to have a battle. They begin to fight. They begin to argue. They begin to have all these different issues that were taking place, and all of that stemmed from the fact of what he had gathered from Egypt, the fact that he was lavish with all the different gifts. And we don't have time to break it all down for you, but he got all these different riches and all these different things from Egypt, and that baggage that he got from Egypt's always a type of the world in the Bible, that baggage that he got from the world, he took with him and his family, and it started to cause friction, it started to cause division, it started to cause animosity and problems there in his life and in Lot's life as well. And then they began to butt heads there with the shepherds, with the kinsmen, and then of course they begin to separate as well there in Genesis chapter number 13. In chapter 14, we see that Abraham's nephew, Lot, is now dwelling there toward Sodom with his tent pitched toward Sodom. And he ends up getting kidnapped, or adult-napped, but he ends up getting kidnapped there when the different armies come in and they begin to siege the land and begin to take different things. They took Lot, and Abraham had gotten word of this in Genesis chapter 14, verse number 13 and 14. Genesis 14:14 says, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Brother Brandon, Abraham would be just like you would be, amen. He's got several that he has trained in his house. They were trained warriors, they were trained fighters, and he had enough weapons for every one of them, brother. Amen. He begins to pass those weapons out. They weren't going with pitchforks and hoes. They were going with swords, and they were going with all the different things they needed, and they went back to get their brother, Lot, and they brought him back to the place to where he was. But then we find also that he meets Melchizedek, which is a Christophany. It's a pre-incarnate representation of Jesus Christ. When I get into all that, but that brings us here to chapter number 15. After all these things, look at verse number 1 again. Genesis 15, verse number 1. After these things, so after all this has taken place, now we get to a point in Abraham's life where he's seen God work, where he had tried to do a bunch of things his own way. Here, the word of the Lord comes to him, and notice what he says. Here, God says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. Now, there was a lot to fear in the previous chapter. Lot had gotten taken captive. All right, there was a battle that had taken place. Then he says, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So here God comes to Abraham. Of course, it's Abram at this time. But he comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, understand, you should not fear anything at all. I am your shield. That means I am your defense. I am the one that's going to take care of you. And then he says, I am thy exceeding great reward. Regardless of what you think you may have lost in the battle, regardless of what you think you may have lost in the conflict that has taken place, I am your reward. I'm going to give you everything that you need in your life to be able to succeed as a child. Child of God. This is the response that God gives, or this is the statement that God makes to him. Look at verse number 2. This is the response that Abraham gives to God. And this is often the response that we give to God. Abraham said to the Lord God, what wilt thou give me? God comes to Abraham and God says, I am your shield. That means I am your defense. I am your exceeding great reward. Anything that you ever need in life, you can get from me. This is essentially what God tells Abraham. Abraham responds to God and says, God, what are you going to give me? God, what are you going to give me? Now this springs the title of the message of, is God enough for you? God comes to Abraham and he tells Abraham exactly what he wants to be for him. And God wants to be your defense. God wants to be your exceeding great reward. God wants to be everything in your life. But far too often we respond to God with, okay, God, what are you going to give me? What is this transaction? You talked about it a minute ago. Where there in Vanuatu, they believe it's just another transaction that's going to take place. And that's how we look at God a lot of times. God, what transaction is going to take place? If you do all this for me, what really are you going to do for me? I can go and I can get a job and I can make money and I can do all these things, but God, what are you going to do for me? What do you have to offer? What are the benefits of the Christian life? And that's what a lot of people look at God as. God, what are you going to do for me? Now let's look at some different aspects here of what Abraham refers to. Here he says, God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Here God gives this great revelation to Abraham. And he says, Abraham, I want to be everything that you could possibly need in life. I want to be your shield. I want to be your defense. I want to be your exceeding great reward. I want to be all of the surplus and all of the income, all the excess that you need in life. I want to be that for you. Then Abram says, Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Here, first, I want you to notice the seed that is mentioned. The seed, the S-E-E-D. God tells Abraham, I am all this to you, and I want to be so much more. Abraham's first response is, okay, God, but what are you going to give me? This is how a lot of people, again, view Christianity. God is not a consolation prize of, I'm sorry, you didn't win this, but at least you have God on your side. God is not a consolation prize of, even if you didn't get this in your life, at least you still have God. He's not just somebody you can fall back on. God ought to be everything in your life. Abraham's first response is, God, what are you going to give me? I don't have any kids. You said I'm going to be a great nation. You said I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. How is all that going to happen, God? I don't have any children. So here, Abraham's focus was not on God at this time. It was on the seed that he did not have. It was on the child that he did not have. How am I supposed to be a great nation? How am I supposed to have children that count as the sand of the sea if I am childless in all of this? God, it does not add up. Let me go ahead and tell you, the world's math will never match God's math. Ever. We've got to trust God by faith. But here, God's trying to remind him of his power. And God's trying to remind him that even in the midst of all of this, that God was going to be enough. Now notice what Abraham says. He tries to figure this out. He says, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward, or the manager of my house, is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Here he says, I don't have a child, but there is somebody that was born in my house, and maybe you can bless this one instead. God says, no, I don't want to work that way. Notice verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Here God says, no, we're not going to do things your way. We're not going to try to find blessings in your realm of understanding. No, I'm going to give you a child, and I'm going to bless you when I see fit and how I see fit. Here Abraham responds with, God, what else do you have for me? Let me go ahead and make this statement right here. When all you're doing in your life is comparing your life to other things and other situations, you are not going to be content in Christ, because comparison is the enemy of contentment in Christ. And understanding that God wants to be enough for you, and God wants to be everything in your life. God wants to be the reason that you wake up in the morning. He wants to be the one that you desire more than anything else in life. He wants to be the breath that you breathe and the air that you take. He wants to be your everything. But we've got to make a choice to allow God to be everything. God already said he was. Here to Abram, God says, I am your shield. That means I'm your defense. I am your great reward. I am everything as far as you ever need in life. But Abraham said, sorry, God, that's not enough. God, that's not enough for me. I want a child. Now listen, I understand. My wife and I, we prayed for a child, and God's blessed us with two of them. I understand there are people in here that have gone childless. Some have gone childless for a period of time until God blessed you with a child. I know there was quite a period of time where y'all were praying for a child, and God finally blessed y'all with that. I know we have others in our church that have been praying for children, and God's just chosen not to do that. But let me ask you, in the midst of all of that, is God still enough for you? If God never gives you what you're praying for and what you ask for, is the presence of God going to be enough? It should be. It should be. Here, God said he wanted to be enough for Abraham. Abraham said, no, my focus is on the seed. I want a child. God, I want a son. I want somebody that I can train and somebody I can raise for you and for your glory. While that may not be a wrong desire, he had put that desire above his relationship with God at this point in his life. Here we see the seed. Secondly, I want you to notice the stars. Here we see the seed. Secondly, I want you to notice the stars. Here, God had heard Abraham's rebuttal. Here, God presents himself to Abraham. By the way, it didn't take God by surprise. God knew how Abraham was going to respond. But God still put himself out there. In verse number 5, we see now God's response to Abraham's response. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Here he tells Abraham, he said, we're going to go out here and you're going to look to the stars and see if you can number them. Now, first and foremost, we understand that it is completely impossible to be able to number the stars. But let me show you something else in this passage. Look down at verse number 12. Look down at verse number 12. And when the sun was going down. So here in verse 5, he says, let's go and look at the stars. In verse number 12, we see the sun now going down. So let me ask you, you can respond, what time was it when God had asked Abraham to go count the stars? Was it during the day or at night? Huh? What was it? I heard both. It was during the daytime, because the sun hasn't gone down yet. Here he tells Abraham, he says, listen, let's go out here and you count the stars and tell me how many there are. Now, we know that's impossible even at nighttime. But can you see the stars during the day? No, you can't. You see the one star, that's the sun. I know, yeah, you sarcastic teenagers. You see the sun, I understand. But you can't see the stars in the night sky because it's daytime. The sun hasn't gone down yet. Now, let me go ahead and state this right here. Because if you miss this, you're going to miss everything. Just because he could not see the stars, did that mean that they were not there? Yes or no?
No,
they were still there. Now listen, just because you cannot see the blessings of God in your life at this specific time, it does not mean that they're not there. All right? Just like he could not see the stars, even though they were still there, there were things that were hindering his vision at that time, albeit the sunlight. In your life, there's going to be times where you may not see the blessings of God because something is going to hinder your vision and something is going to hinder your sight. But it doesn't mean that God's not blessing, and it doesn't mean that they're not there at that time. Here we see the seed, and now we see the stars. Here it was daytime. God had said, let's go outside. Let's look toward the heaven. And tell me right now if you're able to number the stars, if you're able to count the stars. Now, he wasn't able to do it, not just because it was daytime, but because we can't number the stars even today with all the technology that we have. You can't count all the stars at night. How are you supposed to count them during the day? It's not possible. But what was God trying to reveal to him? God was trying to reveal to him that just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. And in your Christian life and in your walk with God, just because you cannot see the blessings of God and just because you do not understand the promises that He's already made, it does not mean that He's not going to keep them. It doesn't mean that the blessings aren't there. There are times where you read through the Word of God and we see the promises of God and we see the fact that He said in Hebrews 13, verse number 5, that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we don't always understand the promises of God. And we don't always understand how He's going to give us the answers to the prayers that we are asking, but we know the blessings of God are there because the Bible says He daily loadeth us with benefits. God is always going to be there. God is always going to bless. God's always going to take care of us during our situation. The point here was not for Abraham to go out and count the stars. It was to remind Abraham that even though he couldn't see the stars, that the stars were still there. Just like even though you can't see the blessing of God in your life right now, it doesn't mean that God's not there. God still wants to bless. I'll turn this air back on. Some of you were complaining about it being chilly, and now some are waving because it's getting warm. Amen. Just because you can't see the blessings of God doesn't mean that they're not there. God wants to bless your life. God wants to do a work in your life. And even though you may not see God's will right now, even though some things may be a little bit hazy right now in your life, it doesn't mean that God's plan is irrelevant for your life. It means that God's still trying to reveal certain things. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 119, verse number 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I've given this illustration time and again. I'll continue to share it. When the Bible talks about a lamp, that is something like a torch. It's something that lights a general area for a short period of time. They did not have flashlights back then. They went for half a mile, all right? They didn't have tactical lights. So they had a lamp. They had something that would light up a short, small area. So put a little circle around you, and you got a lamp. And you're lighting, that word is a lamp unto my feet. So you're able to see where you're walking at that period of time. You're not able to see everything in front of you. You're not ever able to see everything behind you or around you. But you're able to see the general area right then. And that's what the Word of God does for us. It is a lamp unto our feet. And as we're slowly walking through this life, when we get to the place where God wants us to be, the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet, but it has been a light unto our path. And it has lit up our path all the way from where we started to where we're at today. The Word of God has given us the light that we need to be able to do the work that God wants us to do, even though God may not always reveal it to us immediately right then. We have missionaries there supporting in Vanuatu. When y'all got there, God didn't reveal every bit of the ministry to you right then. If He would have, you probably would have ran. Because revealing the will of God at that time would have been very scary. You had all these ideas and you said during the Sunday school hour that you thought you knew everything and now you're learning how much you didn't really know. We're like that in the ministry many times. We have these great ideas, these grand visions of what we want to see God do and how we want to see God work and the things that we want to see God do in our lives and how we want to see God answer prayers. But many a times, God doesn't reveal everything all at once. He gives us the light that we need for that time. And then as we go through our life and we go through our journey, we're able to look back. That's why we get the phrase, hindsight is 20/20. You can see things more clearly when you look back at them. And we can look back and we can see how God was putting the pieces together and how God was shaping the puzzle of our life and putting it to form it to what it is today and the beautiful picture that He has made in our lives. Listen, just because you can't see the blessings of God, just like Abraham could not see the stars during the day, it does not mean that God's blessings are not there in your life. God still wants to bless. God still wants to provide. God still wants to take care of your life. And just because you don't see what He may be doing in the background doesn't mean that He's not doing something. God is working, and God is answering, and God is doing a work in our lives. Look at verse number 6. It says, "And he believes in the Lord." Abram had gone outside in the middle of the day. This blows my mind that God would even ask him to do it. But it's the realization of what he wanted to come to. He goes out in the middle of the day, tries to get him to count the stars, and he realizes he couldn't. The Bible says in verse 6, "And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness." Abraham knew immediately what God was trying to say to him. Isn't that often how God works? Where God begins to reveal certain things to us, we try to counter it with what we want to see in our lives, and then God just has to say one simple thing, boom, and it puts us in our place. Right? I know that's happened to me many a times in my life, where God just kind of, boom, wake up, dummy. It begins to put us in our place and show us exactly what we need to know. And then we realize and we're able to believe what God has for us. Notice, he believed in the Lord. Here we see the fact that he's getting right with God. And the Bible counts it for righteousness. Now, let's hasten through the rest of this here, because we're going to get all the way to chapter 22, and I'm not going to break down everything for you. But in chapter 16, it begins with Abraham and Sarah making a fleshly and a lustful decision. Here, they're again trying to figure out how to provide for God's will. Listen, God doesn't need your help in Him fulfilling His will for your life. All He needs is you to be available and willing. He doesn't need you to figure out how He's going to work it out. Okay? God's going to work it out. When we begin to go to God, this is so often what we do in our Christian life. We begin to go to God and we begin to pray and ask God for clarity. And we begin to ask God to take care of this situation. And then what do? Right after we pray, we begin to figure out how we can take care of the situation. All right? Think about your finances. You ask God to take care of a certain bill and ask God to provide a certain thing. And God's already told you that you need a tithe, and God's already told you that you need to give to missions. And if you'll stay faithful doing that, then God's going to take care of all the different things in your life. Alright? But what we try to do is we try to figure out how we can shortchange God and we can take away from our tithe or take away from our missions to be able to take care of the bill that we have in our lives that we made to begin with. And we don't give God time to work in our lives. Yet we try to figure out how to do it. That's what we try to do with the will of God. Listen, God doesn't work according to your timetable nor mine. God doesn't work according to what you desire. He works according to His will. And His will is going to be done. Here, Abraham and Sarah, they said, okay, God said we're going to have a child. Sarah says, look, I'm getting old. I don't know how we're going to have a child. So I have a handmaid. And instead of me getting pregnant, because I haven't gotten pregnant yet, instead of me being able to give you a child, I'm going to give you my handmaid Hagar, by the way, which they got in Genesis chapter 13 from Egypt. If he had never gone to Egypt, he had never had Hagar. He had never had Ishmael. We wouldn't have a Middle Eastern problem today. Amen. It's in the Bible. So here, Sarah says, I've got an idea. I'll give you Hagar. And you can go and do the deed with her, and then you can come back and we'll have a child that way. And God will bless because of that. Well, they tried it their way. God didn't recognize that. God did not bless that. As a matter of fact, go to the end of chapter 16 and verse 15. Genesis 16, 15. Here, they make a fleshly decision in Genesis chapter 16. Here, they begin to blame others for their decision. That's what we do often. We blame others. But look at verse 15. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old. A score is 20 years. 84 is 80 years. 80 and 6 years old. So 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Okay? He's an old man. Look at chapter 17, verse number 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram. Here he's 99 years old. From Genesis chapter 16, verse number 16, to Genesis chapter 17, verse number 1, 13 years had passed in Abraham's life, and God didn't speak to him once. We see that he had tried to do the will of God his way. God had come to him in chapter 15 and said, Abraham, I'm going to be everything that you need in life. Abraham says, no, I want a kid. I want a child. What are you going to do for me? I want a child. And God wasn't enough for him at that time. God says, Abraham, let's go out. Let's count the stars. And let's see if you can count the things that I have made. By the way, when the Bible says that he made the stars, it says, and he made the stars also, like an afterthought. God just threw them all out there. And God knows every bit of them. And here, Abram and Sarah try to do things their way. They have a child with Hagar, the handmaid. And Abraham goes 13 years without hearing from God. God comes to him when he's 99 years old. And notice what God said to him. God reminds Abraham of the very covenant that he had made with him before. What did he say? He said, even though you just tried to do things your way, even though you tried to fulfill my will for your life in a way that you saw was fit and it wasn't according to my plan, I've still got plans for your life. God did not give up on Abraham. By the way, God doesn't give up on us either. God doesn't give up on us either. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. He reminds Abraham of the promise that he had made to him before. What did Abraham do? He fell on his face. He humbled himself before God. And God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. So here he begins to remind him that he's going to be a father of all these nations. Go down to verse number 15 of chapter 17. Abraham thought he had it all figured out. I've got a son now. God's gonna multiply my seed through this son that I brought to him already. Look at verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. God didn't forget that he was going to give a child through Sarah. He reminds Abraham of this promise. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. God had come to Abraham after 13 years and reminded Abraham that God wasn't finished with him yet. Abraham humbles himself before God at the beginning of this chapter. And then God tries to remind Abraham of the promise that he had made to him and Sarah. We see that Abram falls down on his face again. But this time, instead of humility before God, he has arrogance before God and he laughs in God's face. He begins to laugh. God, how are you going to do that? I've already got a child. Can't you bless this way? By the way, I believe with everything inside of me that Abraham laughed because he thought that he had fulfilled the will of God by providing another son. He had already done everything that he wanted. What did he want? He wanted a child. When God came to him and said, I am thy shield, I am thy exceeding great reward, Abraham's immediate response was, what will you give me seeing I go childless? Sorry, God, you're not enough for me. I want a child. And so he found a way to have a child. And we see that in Genesis chapter 16. And in chapter 17, he thought everything was all hunky-dory and that God was going to accept that child. God did not. He laughs because he got what he wanted, and he did it his way instead of God's way. That's often what we try to do in our lives. We know what God's will is. We begin to pray and ask for God to provide in certain areas. And then we try to figure out how God's going to do it. And we try to make a way. And we try to plan. And we try to prepare instead of allowing God to work. Abraham laughs at God's plan. Then we see later on, look at verse number 17 again. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? He said, God, I'm 100 and she's 90. How is this even going to happen? How is it going to work? Look at verse number 18. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. He says, God, can't you just accept the son that I have? God says, no, it wasn't done my way. Listen, don't miss this. When God's trying to do a work in your life, we try to work on the other end and provide certain things, and then we expect God to accept the works that we've done rather than allowing Him to do the work that He wants to do. Don't get shocked when God doesn't accept it. Here, God said, Sarah thy wife, verse 19, shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. So here God tells him, no, you're going to do this. And I'm going to bless in this way. In chapter number 18, we see that Abraham gets right with God and he actually entertains angels that are sent his way. And then the plan that God has for Abraham and Sarah is revealed to Sarah. And what does she do? She laughs at God's plan. Just like Abraham did in the previous chapter. Here, verse number 12 of chapter 18. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. The Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's a question you ought to underline in your Bible. That's something you ought to highlight, you ought to mark, and you ought to etch that sucker on your heart in your life. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? The answer to that question is no. No, there's nothing too hard for the God that we serve. God wants to answer, and God wants to bless, and God wants to do great things. But the question is God enough for you? Here, their focus was not on God. This child was not going to be done by accident. This was going to be a divine thing done by God. The Lord said in verse number 17, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? And then verse 19, he says, for I know him. God and Abraham had a relationship. And then they go back and forth on some different things. We see that there's a beginning to be a challenge there in Abraham's life. We find out later on that Abraham and Sarah do get pregnant and Sarah does have a child. Skip with me now over to chapter 22. We don't have time to get to everything else. We saw in chapter number 15 that God comes to Abraham and he tells Abraham exactly what he wants to be in his life. And the question is God enough for you? We see that Abraham rebuts with the seed. He says, God, I want a child. We see the stars are mentioned. And we see the blessings of God are in our lives, even though they may not always be visible in our lives. Then I want you to see, thirdly, here in Genesis chapter 22, we must hasten. I want you to see the sacrifice that is given. Look at chapter 22, verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, I am here, or here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Now, did Abraham have a son with Hagar, yes or no? Yes, he did. His name was Ishmael, correct? Did God recognize that as being his son, yes or no? No, he did not. Here he says, take thine only son, Isaac. God did not recognize Ishmael as being the promised seed. He recognized only Isaac as being that promised seed from God. Then notice what he says right after this. This is an appositive. It's an explanation of who Isaac is. He says, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. You see, God knew where Abraham's love was at. God knew, because he knew Abraham, according to Genesis chapter number 19, he says, "For I know him." God knew that in Abraham's life, Abraham loved Isaac more than he loved God. Because he says, "Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." Abraham, to this point of his life, when God wanted to be everything to him in Genesis chapter 15, God never forgot how he responded. God never forgot in Genesis chapter 15, verse number 1, that he said, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And then in verse number 2, Abraham looks at him and says, "God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless?" God never forgot the response that Abraham made. And it comes to Genesis chapter number 22. God had blessed with a child Isaac. And now he says, "Take thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." Take the thing that is closest to your heart. Notice what he says to do. Verse number 2. "And get thee into the land of Moriah." And do what? "And offer him there for a burnt offering." This is the promised seed. This is the one that great nations are going to be made from. This is going to be the father of the Jews. And God says, "I want you to sacrifice him." God says, "I'm going to find the thing that's closest to your heart, and I'm going to ask you to give that up for me and for my will." Here, Abraham had come to a crossroad in his life where he had failed the test of God back in Genesis chapter number 15. When God says, "I want to be your everything," he said, "Sorry, God, that's not enough. I want a child." He went about and subverted God's plan and found a child his own way. God did not recognize that child. He spent all that time away from the Lord. God renews his covenant and his promise with him. And then we see a sacrifice here in chapter number 22. He says, "Offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." And Abraham, notice verse 3, "rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up, went unto the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." There are some theologians that will tell you Abraham or Isaac at this time is somewhere between 25 and 35 years old. He's an adult at this time. Verse 5, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, he said, Here am I, my son." Imagine what's going through his mind at this time. He knows that he is supposed to offer his child as a sacrifice. Okay? Get the reality of this. He is supposed to kill his son in the presence of God. He tells the servants in verse 5 that me and the lad, we're going to go yonder for a while and we're going to worship God and we're going to come back. That's what he says. He says, "and come again to you." He believed that he was not going to have to kill his son. He believed that God was going to provide something at that time. Look at verse 7. "Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" His son wasn't dumb. His son had been raised around this. His son knew that they needed a sacrifice. Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. Look at verse 9. "And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood." Again, Isaac was a grown man at this time. Isaac could have fought against his father. His father's over 100 at this point. He could have easily broken one of his bones, but he chose not to. He humbled himself and was obedient to his father. Abraham bound his son. Listen, the son that he loved, the son that he put before his relationship with God. What did he do? He bound him and put him on the altar. Verse 10, "And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son." He was going to kill the heir that God gave him. He was going to kill the father of all the nations. He was going to kill Isaac. Then what did God do? Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. Notice the next four words. For now I know that thou fearest God. Here the angel of the Lord comes to Abraham. Abraham's ready to sacrifice his son. The one son that he had been promised. The one son that he had desired his whole life. The seed that he had always wanted. The very seed that came between his relationship with God in Genesis chapter 15. Listen, we're all coming together. We're bringing it all together. In Genesis 15, God says, I want to be your shield. He says, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I want to be everything in your life. Okay? Abraham responds with, sorry, God, that's not good enough. Because his response is, what will thou give me seeing I go childless? He did not accept the promise that God had made him at that time and instead said, sorry, God, I want a child instead. I'm glad you want to be my shield. I'm glad you want to be my defense. I'm glad you are my exceeding great reward. But God, I'm sorry, I want a child. There's something else that I need in my life. There was something else that was close to his heart. And far too often in our lives, God's trying to do a work in our lives, but we've got something else that we desire in our hearts instead of what God wants for us. When God wants to be your everything, what is it in your life that you are holding back from God? What is it we're holding back in our service to God? We fast forward all the way to chapter number 22. And God says, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, the same son, the seed that I promised you and gave you, yeah, that seed that you put before me back in Genesis chapter 15, that child, yes, that family that you put before me, that's what God says, take thy son, and you're going to offer him as a sacrifice. They go up, he begins to lay his child down. He takes the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord stops him mid-air, mid-swing, all right? That would be like if I took my knife out of my pocket, all right? I have a knife I carry. And I took my child right here, mid-swing, and God says, no. I'm not going to do that, okay? The girls, do it. Wesley's like, ah! But listen. God stops in mid-swing. And what does God tell? What does God tell him? Look at the verse. He says, for now I know that thou fearest God. He says, Abraham, you may have failed the first test back in Genesis chapter number 15, but you passed this one with flying colors. Where in Genesis chapter 15, you were so focused on your heir and your seed, you were focused on something else being in the forefront of your life. Now I know that you've not put your family before me anymore because you're willing to sacrifice that child. You're willing to give up that child. Listen, when my wife and I got married, we prayed for children. We prayed for God to give us children. When we found out that we were pregnant with Ethan, at that time we prayed and we gave God our child. We said, God, whatever you want to do with our child, we're willing to do. We're going to be simple stewards of the child you've given us. When we had Ethan there at the hospital and we prayed and we begged God for wisdom because we didn't have a clue what we were doing. God's going to give us the life of a child. Hey, he stayed alive this long. We figured something out. God's going to give you the life of the child. God, I don't know what I'm doing. And we wept and we begged God to do a work and to teach us and to show us what he'd have us to do. Time and time again, we've told God, God, if you wanted to preach, we'll let him preach. We'll let him do whatever you want. God, if you want to use him as a missionary, send him halfway across the world. It's going to be hard. But God, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to do, he's yours. And we promised him to God. We did the same thing with our daughter, Hannah. Promised her to God. And we don't want to get between God's will for their lives and our will for their life. Did you catch that, parents? We don't want our will for their life to usurp God's will for their life. We want God to do the work. here, God had finally broken through Abraham's shell. He had finally, in over 30 years, God was working on Abraham's heart. Okay? Over 30 years, God was whittling away and chipping away at that heart of Abraham. We saw time and time again where Abraham didn't have a clear vision of what God wanted for his life. From Genesis 15 all the way to Genesis chapter 22, we see that God was not enough at one point, but now we see that Abraham's willing to do whatever God said. Why? Because somewhere in the middle, he realized that God was going to keep his promise. He had realized right in the smack dab middle of every bit of that God was going to provide the very way that he said he would. God was going to take care of the situation. I believe God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son as a test on a second time to see if God was going to be enough for him. And this time he passed. Where he said, I'd rather have a child in chapter 15. In chapter 22, God says, okay, give me your child back and let's see if I'm enough for you now. And this time Abraham passed with flying colors. The Bible tells us in Colossians 1, verse number 18, that in all things He, talking about Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. God wants first place in your life. Let me ask you this question. What is it in your life that has taken place of God? What in your life has taken place of God? What is it in your life comes before your relationship with God? Let me ask you, wives. Is it your relationship with your husband that comes before your relationship with God? Is it your relationship with your children that comes before your relationship with God? How about you grandparents? How about is your relationship with your grandchildren that comes between you and God? What is it that comes between you and your relationship with God? Don't test God. He may take it from you. He may take it from you. Here, we saw the seed, we saw the stars, and now we see the sacrifice. Why is it we're not faithful to the God that wants to be our everything? He is our shield. He is our exceeding great reward. Could it be that family has gotten between us and our relationship with God? Could it be that friends have gotten between you and your relationship with God? Could it be that your finances have gotten between you and your relationship with God? I wonder how many of you actually read your Bible this week instead of worrying about your finances. It's not time to pray. It's time to pay attention. We need to focus. Could it be your finances gotten between you and your relationship with God? How about your fun and your ungodliness? Has that gotten between you and your relationship with God? Whatever it is, God may test you with it like He did with Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. Let me ask you this morning, Cornerstone Baptist Church, is God enough for you? Is God enough for you? If God never decided to do anything else in your life other than be there, is that enough for you? Knowing that God is there. Knowing that God is your shield. Knowing that God is your reward. Knowing that God is going to take care of the trials and the situations and the things that you face in your life. Is God enough for you this morning? Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. The pianist is going to come. I wonder how many of us have put certain things between us and our relationship with our Heavenly Father. There's so much that comes into our lives and can be a distraction to us. Our children, although they may be a blessing, they can get between mom and dad's relationship. Our children, although they may be a blessing, we can put their well-being above our relationship with God. Unintentionally, and many times inadvertently. But my kids got to get to bed early so I can't come to church at night. Well, what about your kids' relationship with God and the importance of setting the right example for them? But I need to be the spouse that I'm supposed to be. Well, you can't be the spouse you're supposed to be if you're not walking with God the way you're supposed to. What is it that you allow to come between you and your relationship with God? Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the truths of the Word of God. Help us. Lord, not to put other things between us and you, but help us, Lord, to understand that you are enough. You are more than enough. Use us, guide us, work on hearts. We ask these things in your name. We pray. Amen.